I preached in this chapel before there was any pews in it, before there was a desk here. 1953, I visited the city of Chicago and was having 2 weeks of meetings out there, and someone thought they would like to show me a place called Wheaton. They brought me out, and we came in here while there were shavings on the floor, carpenters had been working. So we decided we would try out the acoustics. I stood in this platform. They didn't even have the glass up there, that place for the children. So we quoted a few verses here, and he went up and stood all around to hear how it would sound. So perhaps I was the first preacher that ever preached in this building. Who knows? Eh? It's nice to be here again. Now, this time of the year, great amount of talk about the fact that Christ came to this earth and was born in Bethlehem. And I suppose I'm correct in assuming that everyone occupying a seat in this auditorium today believes that. I don't suppose there's anyone has stolen in here who would deny that. But let me ask a simple question, and just you imagine for a moment you're sitting in a class and your teacher asked you to write down an answer to this question. Why did Christ come to this earth? What? And you were asked to give an answer. I wonder how many answers would we receive? I mean, different answers. What would the variety be like? Well, how would you answer? Now, why did Christ come to this earth? Now, I want for a short time this morning to read to you from the Holy Scriptures and give you scriptural reasons, a number of scriptural reasons why Christ came to this earth. Now, the first one is found in the Gospel according to John, chapter 6. The Gospel according to John and chapter 6. Now, look for a moment at verse 37. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. There I suggest to you, you have reason number one, why Christ came to this earth. And this one is basic. This is the foundation on which the whole superstructure must be built. And you know, if you have a faulty foundation, it's no use building a huge superstructure, it will just fall. I'm not a builder, but I know that. You need a solid foundation. And here is the foundation. He came to do the will of the Father. Now turn over to the first epistle of John for a moment. First John. And this time, chapter 3, verse 8. First John, chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. There is scriptural reason number two why Christ came to this earth. He came to destroy the works of the devil. If he failed to do that, you and I could never have occupied a square inch of God's heaven. There'd be no salvation for us and no hope of heaven if we failed to destroy the works of the devil. Now here is a familiar one in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 5. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 5. This one I'm sure that some of you learned many years ago. It's verse 32. Luke chapter 5, verse 32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Reason number 3, he came in order to call sinners to repentance. It's one of the things that God makes absolutely necessary before we can be right with him. So he calls us to repentance. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This used to be a very familiar verse for children to learn in the Sunday school. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. Fourth good scriptural reason why Christ came: he came to save sinners. Has he accomplished that? Now for a final reading, John chapter 10, Gospel according to John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly, or if you like, in all its abundance. So here's a fifth scriptural reason why Christ came to this earth. He came in order to give abundant life to those that trust him. Now for a few moments, let us review these ideas. And no doubt some of you could add to them. In fact, it would be quite a good exercise for you at home with your Bible and a good concordance to see how many more you could add to these 5. The basic one, I said, was this: he came to do the will of the Father. Have you ever thought for a moment, my friend, that God has a will? A lot of people begin to question it. They would think that God was some kind of puppet that you have on the end of a string and you just bounce him where you like and make him do what you want him to do. You don't do those things with God. God has a will. And God has an eternal will. A number of years ago, I sat in an audience where there was an old man ministering the word. He's still alive. He's over 90 years of age today. He's written a number of books. Good books. I listened to that old man minister the word. I can picture him now in a huge Bible in his hand. He's standing looking at his audience. He said something like this: the will of God is the biggest subject in the Bible. And listen. I said, well, that's a bold statement to make. Bold statement. But over the years, I have thought of what the old man said, and I've come to the conclusion he's right. That the will of God is the biggest subject in the Bible. If you could take the will of God out of the Bible, you have nothing left. God has a will. And God is working all things after the counsel of his own will. And God will never be disappointed. God will never be dissatisfied. God will never be defeated. The devil may rebel against God's will. Mankind may reject God's will. But the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven in effect, he came here to honor and to perform the will of God. Think of it. When he was only a boy, 12 years of age, he says, "Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business?" See, his business down here was to carry out the Father's will. At the end of his public ministry, as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, listen to his words, "Not my will, but thy will be done." You see, if ever you reach the point where you come to grips with the fact that God has a will, you will be willing to submit to God's will. And if you're not willing to submit to God's will, then it means you are in rebellion against God. The devil rebelled against him. Now, it was the Father's will that his Son should come to this earth and die. Some people think that it was only necessary for Christ to be born and then to live a good life and leave us an example. That's not why he came to this earth. He came in order to die. Thy will be done. But from the passage in John chapter 6 where I read, you discover it's the Father's will that man should be drawn. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. The Lord on another occasion said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw unto me." You see, it was the Father's will to send his Son. And it was the will of the Father that those that come should have life. And it was the will of the Father that the day would come when Christ would raise them again from the dead, even if they passed into death. He would raise them up again. He came to do the Father's will. So don't you see, his coming to this earth is basic. Insofar as this was to carry out the Father's will, to draw men and women, the Father would draw them to him. If they would come, he wouldn't cast them out, neither now nor ever. Once they come, they're given life, which is eternal life, and he will raise them up at the last day. That's basic. But now, he came to destroy the works of the devil. Of course, there's a lot of people who don't believe there is such a personage as the devil. A lot of people profess to be Christians. And yet one fellow came to me one occasion and gave a message on the text, "Your adversary, the devil." And he came up to me after the meeting and in a snooty kind of a way, you know, he looked down his nose, you know this style. He says, "You seem to believe that in a personal devil." I said, "I don't believe in him, but I believe about him." He says, "I don't." I said, "Well, you won't go very far in life, my dear brother, until you find out about him." And he did. You see, some folk think the devil's dead. Some folk think he's gone, but honest folks would like to know who carries his business on. He's very busy. And he has certain work. And Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Think of some of the things that the devil does. Do you know that he binds people? A lot of bound people today. Bound by the bands of sin. One day there was an old woman. She really couldn't go straight. You've met a lot of those kind, haven't you? People that couldn't go straight. Well, she couldn't go straight physically. She was all bent up. She came to the Lord. He said, "This woman, whom Satan has bound these many years, for 18 years she was bound, but he loosed her." He came to destroy the works of the devil. And he gave her liberty. He came to give liberty to them that were bound. And there's a lot of people bound by sin. Oh, they start it when they're young. They say, "Oh, I could take a glass, you know, I know how to take it and how to leave it." Yes, but the glass doesn't leave them. Like the man who goes out and says, I could pick up that electric cable there, you know, I could pick it up. Yes, perhaps you could. But you can't lay it down again. Once you take hold of it, it grips you. You're held. And some people think that sin is a toy, they can lift it and lay it. They discover they get bound. But Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to give liberty to them that were bound. Another thing the devil does, he blinds people. Blinds the mind. The God of this age, he said. That's the way they describe it. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Have you ever talked to people who are very intelligent with regards to many things? But when you talk to them about the things of the Lord, their answer is, I don't see it that way. Of course they don't see it that way. They're blind. How can a blind man see? It's no use talking to a blind man about the color of a rose or the width of the sea and tell him about the many miles you can see in water and more. You see, if it's out of reach, that's it. A blind man can't see. And a man whose mind is blind, he can't see, he can't comprehend it. And the devil has blinded the minds of them that believe not. He's put up the smoke screen that Christ says, I am the light of the world. And when the light of the glorious gospel shines in, then the darkness is expelled. You come in here some night when it's dark, and you go to the switch. The moment you switch it on, these lights, where has the darkness gone? You see, the moment the light penetrates and the moment the mind is enlightened, they're no longer in darkness, but the devil has them in darkness. He blinds them. Christ came to give light. Tell you another thing the devil does, he beguiles people. Because the great apostle Paul wrote to some people one day, and he said somehow or another, he was a little bit afraid of them, lest that the serpent who beguiled Eve through his subtlety would beguile them. He didn't want them to be beguiled. Can you imagine Eve in all her innocence coming face to face with the devil, and he beguiled her? She first of all listened to him. She shouldn't have done that in the first place, but she listened to him. She kept doing the very thing he wanted her to do. She kept looking. It created a desire. She obeyed him. She stretched forth her hand and took that which was forbidden. She rebelled against the revealed will of God by listening to the devil. Beguile. It's so easy to deceive people, so easy to beguile them. A lot of people beguiled today. What is the opposite? Christ said he was the truth. I am the way, the truth. Now if you stand by the truth, you'll never be beguiled by a lie. Another thing he does, this may come home to a lot of you Christians today. Even after you're a Christian, you know, that doesn't mean that's the end of all your troubles. I must say this, in all fairness, I have no time for this kind of preaching today that tells people that all they need to do is make a certain commitment, a certain confession, and that's the end of all the troubles. Every day after that, you'll just be walking on cloud nine. It doesn't work that way. Some Christians have more troubles than unbelievers. The Apostle Paul, you would agree with me, was one of the most outstanding men of his day and generation, and perhaps more outstanding than any man in the succeeding generations yet. There was given to him a thorn in the flesh. And when he had that thorn in the flesh, he said the messenger of Satan came and buffeted him. And Satan knows how to buffet men and women, even when they're Christians. When something goes wrong, a tragedy perhaps, something you never expected, that's the time the old devil comes along. And he buffets you and says, where's your faith now? Where's your God now? Has God left you? Think of Job. He lost 7 sons and 3 daughters in one great disaster. Lost his house. Lost all his possessions. His friends. Even his wife turned against him. He's left alone to sit out in the trash heap and scrape away at his sores. The old devil buffeting him all the time. Now, when things go wrong, he knows how to buffet us. Has Christ got an answer for that? Yes, he has. The Apostle Paul says he cried 3 times to the Lord. And he got the answer. My grace is sufficient. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He always has the counter. He can give liberty to them that are bound. He can give light to them who have been blinded. He can give truth to them who have been beguiled. He gives grace to those who are being buffeted. He came to destroy the works of the devil in going into death at Calvary. He destroyed him who had the power of death. Then rising, he was able to deliver them who through fear of death were all a lifetime subject unto bondage. He came in order to destroy the works of the devil. He came to call sinners to repentance. You know, only people who are sick really need the doctor. I know a lot of people who go to the doctor and they're really not sick. Nothing physically wrong with them. There's no pain in the arm and no pain in the leg, no pain in the stomach. The only pain they've got is somewhere around here to other people. And they'd be far better than stay at home. But the doctor has got to try and deal with them because there's something wrong with them. In plain words, they're not happy if they're well. They enjoy their sickness. But people that are not sick don't need to go and see a doctor. But people who are sick, they need the doctor. People who are not sinners don't need the Savior, you know. That's the most difficult thing at the present time. Is to get men and women to know that they're sinners. Preaching one night in an open air meeting at Hyde Park in London, big crowd standing around. Fellow standing down in the audience about here, he kept shouting, I'm not a sinner. Real cockney, I'm not a sinner. So I just turned my back on him and kept preaching to people over here. He kept shouting louder and louder. That's what I wanted him to do, so that everybody would hear him. I turned around and said, what did you say? I'm not a sinner. I said, is your wife with you? No, she ain't. I said, bring her tomorrow night. We'll ask her. And you know, he shut his mouth. He never said another word. Everybody laughed. They knew he was a sinner. But you see, it was sinners that he came to call to repentance. You know, God commands repentance. Times of ignorance God overlooked. Now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. God in his long suffering waits for repentance. And do you know it's a wonderful thing? When anyone repents, when a sinner repents, there's joy up there. A joy among the angels in the presence of God. Over one sinner that repents. Oh, if men would only repent. Repent. Have you ever repented, my friend? He came to call sinners to repentance, but remember, he came to save sinners. This is why he came. You see, he came first of all to carry out the will of the Father, and he went to Calvary. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to call sinners to repentance in order to embrace them and save them. He was the greatest person who ever lived on this earth. No one has ever been compared even to him. We've had great politicians, we've had great soldiers, great men, but no one could fill the shoes. He shall be great. He shall occupy the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He's the greatest of all. Christ Jesus. He came in order to deal with the greatest problem that was facing humanity. The world's problem was not a political problem. It was not a social problem. It was not an economic problem. The world's problem was a moral problem. It was sin. And the world's problem is your problem. The world's problem is my problem. You see, our hearts are just like mirrors. They reflect what's going on round about us. And if you see sin around you, remember the sin in. Christ came to deal with the world's greatest problem. He was the greatest purpose ever undertaken by anyone to save sinners. No one else could do it. No man could by any means redeem his brother. I wish it were possible. I wish it were possible for someone to save their own brother. I was brought up in a family where there were six of us. Six of us. And we've all reached 70 years and 10. One has already gone home to heaven. The oldest one of the family, if he's spared to next month, will be 79 years of age. She had 3 brothers older than myself. The oldest one will be 79 next month. The only one of the family who doesn't profess to be saved. God has been long-suffering. If it was within my power to save him, I would save him. But no man can by any means redeem his brother. We cannot give to God a ransom for the soul. But thank God a Savior has been found. He came to save sinners. There's a Savior for you, my friend. There's a Savior for me. And Paul says, in case you think you're left out, he says he saved me, the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners, the greatest of sinners. And if Christ was able to save the chief of sinners, there's salvation for you. Have you trusted him? Did Christ fail? No. He came to do the will of the Father. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to call men and women to repentance. He came to save sinners. Thank God for all that he has saved. And I look back, and I'm thinking of what was said in the Bible class, and I look back, and I think of that night as just as fresh in my memory as if it was last week. The night I trusted Christ. I knew I was saved. Oh, nobody told me I was saved. I knew it. I knew I trusted Christ. Saved. What about you? We have no time to look at the last one. He came to give abundant life. You search that one out at home and see the kind of life you can enjoy. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for a morning hour spent together for the reading of the word. We pray now that these scriptures shall be written indelibly upon all our hearts. Help us to go from here thinking of these things and testing ourselves by thy word to see if we're saved. O God, remember every home represented here. May thy blessing rest with us throughout the day for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.